starting at verse 5, reading through to chapter 2, verse 4. It's found on page 1201 in your Bible. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Good evening. Welcome. If you're new to City, very warm welcome. Particularly if you're a student and you've returned after the holidays, it's great to see you back. I'm going to pray for us as we look at Hebrews together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we pick up your word, the Bible, it's like looking into a spiritual mirror. We see a true reflection of ourselves. And Father, as we look at Hebrews this evening, please would you show us what we really look like and give us the grace to accept your view of us and help us to respond in the way that you want us to respond. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about a guy called Matt. I was working for a church up in Newcastle, and I met Matt one Sunday morning. He'd been an undergraduate at Durham University, and he got converted there. He wasn't a Christian before going away to university. He got converted, and he arrived at church as a young graduate, 21, 22, eager to get stuck in. So he quickly joined a small group, and things seemed to be going really well for Matt. And then slowly we began to see him less at that small group and then less and less at church. And so I'd give him a text and he would reply, you know, "I've been away for the weekend, I was a bit tired, didn't want to come in the evening." Or "Work's really busy, you know, I've got a lot on at the moment. That's why I haven't been around at church." And I was becoming increasingly concerned for him. So I met up with him over lunch, I broached the subject. "Is everything okay, Matt? Are you doing all right?" And he thought everything was fine with his relationship with Jesus. He felt he was going well with that. And when I raised the possibility that he might be spiritually drifting, he got a bit defensive. He said, "How are you in a position to tell?" And from where I stood, the drift seemed noticeable. He had cooled very noticeably since he arrived at the church in Newcastle a few months before. And slowly and surely, he came to church less and less until he stopped coming altogether. I'm afraid that's not a unique story. I could tell you some of the stories of people up in Newcastle, people in Oxford where I've been to church, and also people here in Birmingham where they've said they love Jesus and that they're a Christian, but they've slowly just drifted away from faith in Jesus and stopped coming all together until they've actually said, actually, now I'm not a Christian. And you compare them to what they were, and they looked really good. They looked like they were going really well in their faith, and now they're nowhere. In fact, they're saying, I'm not a Christian at all. How does such a tragic reversal happen? How does that even happen? And I'm guessing that you know people in your own lives who you've seen, you've looked at and you thought, wow, they're really going for the Lord Jesus. They're really living their Christian life. And then maybe a year or 2 years later, they're nowhere. And they're saying, actually, now I don't believe at all. How does that happen? It seems out of character. How does someone go from being a vibrant and enthusiastic follower of Jesus to actually saying, no, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I'm an atheist. And could it happen to you? Could that happen to you? And I think that's a question that I know many people have asked themselves, particularly when they see friends who drift away and then say, I'm not a Christian any longer. And the concern is, well, what about me? That person was going really well with the Lord Jesus, and I'm not half the Christian they were. Could it happen to me? And is there a possibility of combating that reversal? Is there a possibility of recognizing the signs and then combating them so that I don't drift away and then deny the Lord Jesus? And there is, because that's why Hebrews chapter 1 verses 5 to chapter 2 verse 4 was written. That's the answer. That's the question that those verses seek to answer. And we're going to have a look at it in two parts. So first of all, recognize that Jesus is better than any alternative. That's verses 5 to 14. So if you weren't here last week, the writer of the Hebrews was writing to a group of Jewish Christians who about a few years ago had been active Jews, but the gospel came along and they believed the gospel and they became Christians. And at the beginning, they suffered for their Christian faith and they did really well. But then another wave of suffering seemed to be coming along and they were starting to look back longingly at their old Jewish faith. I want to go back, some of them might be thinking. Maybe they wouldn't have said it out loud, but maybe they think inside, because Judaism seems so solid, and there's a temple there in Jerusalem, and we're in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire guarantees the rights of Jews, but for Christians, they seem to be quite anti-Christian. And if I just go back to Judaism, then I'm going to avoid the suffering that I'm undergoing for being a Christian. And it's worth saying at this point, we're probably not tempted to convert to Judaism, but Christians still feel that temptation just to move away from Jesus for different reasons. It might be that we're suffering for being a Christian. That could include hostility from friends and family who are unconverted, or maybe going into university and or the workplace and finding that you are a minority and you get a little bit of pushback. Or it might be social ostracism when we experience from the community we've converted out of that we get a bit ostracized because they are not Christian, and how you should not be converted to Christianity. And the temptation is, well, if I just move away from Jesus and go back to being not a Christian anymore, going back to a different religion, that hostility, that social exclusion will stop. Alternatively, you might be tempted to move away from Jesus because a different lifestyle looks more attractive. I remember sitting down with a student who used to come here at City, and he was having very severe doubts about his faith. And in the course of the conversation, I asked, you know, is there a lifestyle that you want to live that you know that Jesus wouldn't want you to live? And with commendable honesty, he said to me, yes, there is. There is a lifestyle that I want to live, and I know as a Christian I shouldn't live that way. And a few months later, he was nowhere, not calling himself a Christian. And so for the original readers of Hebrews, the attraction of Judaism was that it was impressive. There was the impressive temple in Jerusalem, it was huge, but also equally impressive were the angels that were mentioned in the Old Testament. So these angels were powerful spiritual beings who acted as God's messengers. So in the Old Testament, it was said that the angels delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so the temptation would be, well, look, you're suffering as a Christian, but come back to Judaism. you know, we worship God as well, and you can just avoid that. Look at the temple. Isn't that marvelous? Look at the angels that deliver God's word to us. Come back. That's what their Jewish friends would be saying to them. Why stick out and get suffering for the Lord Jesus? And in order to tackle this drift away from Jesus and back to Judaism, the writers of the Hebrews wanted to show his readers that Jesus was greater than the angels. And that's the point that he made in the last verse that we had a look at last week in verse 4. So Jesus became a superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And so these verses from verses 5 to the end of chapter 1 are the writers of the Hebrew wanting to try and persuade his readers that if you worship angels rather than Jesus, you're making a huge mistake. You're worshiping the servants rather than the master. And what he does, he goes back to the Old Testament, and he uses 7 Old Testament quotations. And what he does is he pairs three pairs together. So there's three pairs of quotations and then one final summary quotation. So first of all, Jesus is better than angels because he's God's son. That's verse 5. So to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son." Those are two quotations for the Old Testament, the very book that their Jewish friends would have been saying, "Come back and, you know, and read this." And the writer of the Hebrews was saying, look at the Old Testament. It points forward to Jesus and makes the point that he's greater. He's better than angels because he's God's son. Imagine you're a big fan of the royal family, but on a royal visit, you pay more attention to the royal footman and completely ignore the future king, Prince William. How silly would that be if you thought, "Oh, look at that footman, he's over there, and Prince William's there waiting to shake your hand." And you think, "Oh, you know, it's amazing his outfit," and you ignore Prince William. And that's the point here. The footman or the angel is just a messenger, but Jesus is God's son. How silly is it to think that Jesus is less than angels? How silly to go back to Judaism. So verses 6 and 7, Jesus is better than angels because angels serve him. Verses 6 and 7. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." In the very few episodes of Downton Abbey I've watched, and they're very small, it's the trials of having a sister, when an important family, sorry if you're a Downton Abbey fan, when an important family came to visit the estate, the important family paid greater attention to Robert Crawley, who I'm reliably informed was the Earl of Grantham, than they did to Mr. Carson, who's the butler. Well, why was that? Well, because the Earl of Crawley was the Earl, and Carson was just the servant. They'd be crazy to pay more attention to Carson than to the Earl. And that's the same point here. Why are you paying all the attention to angels who are just servants and not paying attention to the one that they serve, the Lord Jesus? So Jesus is better than angels because he is the eternal creator. And that's verses 8 to 12. And in verses 8 to 12, there are two long Old Testament quotations from the book of Psalms. And they're quite long, but the common theme that links them together is Jesus' eternity. He has always been there. He's eternal. He has no beginning, has no end. He is the uncreated creator. Let's have a look at verse 8, just to see that. "Your throne, O God, will last forever." So his eternal nature will last into eternity future, if you can put it that way. Also look at the end of verse 12. "But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Jesus is the uncreated creator. He's eternal. Angels, on the other hand, are created beings. And then he rounds it off to say that Jesus is better than angels because he's God's king. Verse 13. "To which the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" And so God has never said to an angel, "Here's my throne and my right hand. Please sit here." Because that's reserved. It's reserved for King Jesus. And the writers of the Hebrews use these seven Old Testament quotations to persuade the readers that Jesus was better than angels, and his purpose in doing so was to stop them drifting away from Jesus and back to Judaism. He's saying, if you do that, you're swapping the best for something else. You're automatically losing out. And so, as I said earlier, most of us here will not be tempted to convert to Judaism, but we will face that temptation of drifting away from Jesus, perhaps to stop having to suffer because we're Christians, or perhaps because a different lifestyle seems better. And if we're going through suffering for being a Christian, then we need to be reminded that Jesus is better, if we stick with Jesus, it is better to do that than giving up on the Christian faith so that our suffering will stop. We may continue to suffer on earth. There's no guarantee that God says that he will intervene to stop our suffering. But that suffering is time limited. One day we will meet Jesus and we will enter his eternal kingdom. That's what he's been saying here. Jesus is the eternal king. And in that eternal kingdom, there'll be no more suffering. Instead, the suffering will be replaced by justice and righteousness. You see that in verse 9? Righteousness and justice and joy. It's a crazy thing to avoid suffering now and lose eternity, rather than enduring suffering now and gaining eternity with God in heaven. That is a bad deal if you drift away from Jesus. I know it's tough. Suffering for being a Christian can be really hard. But God gives us the strength to persevere. And one day that suffering will end. And we will be drawn into his eternal kingdom to worship the King. It's worth to keep going. Alternatively, if we're finding another lifestyle incredibly attractive, then we need to be reminded that Jesus is better than running after that lifestyle. That lifestyle that we're drawn to may promise joy and satisfaction. They may deliver it in part, but how long will that joy and satisfaction last? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? But one day we'll pass away and we'll stand before the eternal King and he will say, "Why did you give me up for 20, 30, 40 years of that lifestyle?" And with no pleasure at all, he will send those people away, because you cannot be part of the kingdom unless you submit and continue with the King. And so King Jesus offers a kingdom of joy and peace, which will last for eternity. And so, yes, it can be hard living the Christian life now. Yes, our friends who aren't Christians do seem to be living a life which seems to be joy. It can be attractive to go that way. But the writer of the Hebrews says, think of it in the scale of eternity. Weigh it in the balance. Jesus is better than any alternative. Keep going with him. So second, pay careful attention to Jesus so that you don't drift away. So the writer of the Hebrews has been targeting the Hebrew readers' brains. He's been trying to say, this is how you should think about Jesus. And that theological truth impacts how Christians live their lives. Have a look down at verse 1. "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we don't drift away." Let me try and put verse 1 in my own words. Because Jesus is better than any alternative, we must pay careful attention to what we've heard him say in the Bible so that we don't drift away from him. So I've worked for churches for about 10 years, and I've encountered both students and those in their 20s and 30s move from what seemed like a vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus to not call themselves Christians at all. Mass is only just one example. I could list 10 others, even just from working at City for 4.5 years. And for the vast majority of those people, it wasn't a single decision to reject Jesus. They didn't just wake up the next morning and think, "Ah, today I'm going to stop being a Christian." For the vast majority, it wasn't like that. Rather, it was a slow, quiet drift away from Jesus. It's like being on that asleep on inflatable by the seaside, wanting to stay in the shallows, but the tide just takes you out, away from the safety of the shoreline, and you don't know it. You don't realize it. You don't want it to happen, but it slowly and surely it takes you out until you're lost at sea and you're drowned at sea. And one of the key indicators that Hebrews gives that someone is spiritually drifting away is that they gather with Christians less and less. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It should appear on the screens. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews says later on in chapter 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching and see when Jesus comes back again. That's what it means by the day approaching. So attendance at church in a small group or Christian union, when they nosedive, that might be a sense that something is wrong, that there's a drift going. Maybe the person who was there regularly at the morning and the evening services, now they only occasionally come to a service. They were always there at home group. They're always there at Student Plus, but now they come sporadically, only if work isn't too busy or there's nothing good on TV. And spiritual drift is dangerous because, by and large, the person who is spiritually drifting doesn't notice it. And so we at City Church all need to watch each other for spiritual drift in our lives. I'm on church staff. I need you to watch my life for spiritual drift because I am the last one who's going to notice it. So as a church, are we looking out for one another? Are we aware? Are we wanting to see, well, who's there? Who's not there? Who's been away for church for a few weeks? And there might be a good reason, but it might be that that's just a small indicator of just spiritually drifting. And do we pick up the phone or do we drop them a text or an email saying, we miss you. Is everything okay? Are you doing okay? And they might say, oh yeah, I've been away for a couple of weeks. I'll see you back on Sunday. And that's fine. But maybe that's a conversation that you might continue over a coffee. Perhaps you'll experience someone you know and trust asking you if you're doing all right spiritually. And I know it's easy to do, but please don't get defensive like Matt did. Take it as the loving action of someone who's trying to show you genuine spiritual care. Assume that they can see something in you that you are perhaps not aware of. Be open and honest with them where you are with your faith in Jesus. So when I talked to that student and I said, is there a lifestyle that you are looking out and you're really attracted to? I was sad that he said yes, but I was encouraged that he was being honest with me. Don't hide behind smoke screens. Don't say, oh, I'm doing fine. Yeah, I'm doing fine in my relationship with Jesus. I'm reading his word. I'm going to be honest with people. And sometimes as we ask people how we're doing, sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we say it in a wrong way, or maybe it's a bad day. And it's really easy to write off something that someone says if they do it in a way which isn't very ideal. So please don't write off when someone's asks you where they're doing right, if they've been a bit blunt. Please don't write it off, because people can still speak truth into our lives, even if they package it badly. The scary thing is, it's also possible to be regularly at church and at a small group, but also be spiritually drifting on the inside. And sometimes it's only when you move away, when students move away and graduate, or when people who are working move away to a different city, and they take it as an opportunity just to drift away completely. So maybe you're regularly at church, but you don't make any effort to listen to God's word. You don't make any effort to remember it, to put it into practice. Or maybe you go into the week and either you forget what you've heard, or you say, actually, I don't like what God has said on Sunday. I'm not going to follow it. And no one knows that you are spiritually drifting. But deep down inside, perhaps you know. Perhaps you know that you're spiritually drifting. Maybe a few years ago, you feel like you were regular at church, but now you know that there's just been that spiritual drift there. And if that's the case, then that's a dangerous position to be in. Please do talk to a trusted Christian friend and be honest with them where you are spiritually. And let's not be under any illusions. And this passage, I guess, is a sober passage and a sobering passage. Spiritually drifting away is eternally dangerous. And we should pay careful attention to the gospel we've heard from Jesus, because if we don't and we drift away, then we can only expect punishment. And that's what it says in verses 2-3. And that's sober, and that's hard to hear, I know. It's hard to preach. But let's listen to what God says in verses 2-3. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? So what the writer to the Hebrews is saying in verses 2 and 3 is saying, look, angels delivered the Old Testament law to Moses from God on Sinai. And in that law, there were commands to keep. And if Israel disobeyed those commands, then the law detailed ways in which punishment came. But as Christians, we haven't received a gospel message from angels. We have received the gospel message from God's eternal King, King Jesus. He is God himself. He is so much more important and greater and better than angels. So if the Jews of Israel received punishment for rejecting the Old Testament law given by lowly angels, how much more certain will it be that we will receive punishment if we reject the gospel message and walk away, because we've heard the gospel message from the eternal King, King Jesus. And the principle that the writer wants us to understand is, with great blessing comes great responsibility. We are in a better position than the Old Testament Jews were. We have heard from Jesus. We've heard from the King. We haven't just heard from a servant, the angels. And so if we walk away from the Lord Jesus, then we'll be held more responsible. With great blessing comes great responsibility. It's like if a private in the British Army suffers punishment for directly disobeying an order from his sergeant, how much more would that private suffer punishment if he directly disobeyed an order from a field marshal? That's the kind of thing that the writer of the Hebrews is saying. And the writer of the Hebrews gives us one final reason why his readers shouldn't drift away from the gospel. And that reason is because it is true. And that's verses 3-4. In verse 3, the Lord Jesus announced this salvation first to the apostles, and then the apostles, who were eyewitnesses of Jesus, then told second-generation believers who never saw or heard Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews includes himself in that second-generation believers. And not only was the gospel message announced by the Lord Jesus and testified by the eyewitnesses, the gospel is also validated by the signs and wonders and miracles, and as well as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It really happens. Historically, it really happens. Jesus is true, and he is God's King. And perhaps you're looking into Christianity, and you think that Christians believe in Jesus despite any evidence. But the writers of the Hebrews never met Jesus, but was a follower of Jesus because he heard the testimony of people who saw and heard Jesus themselves. He looked at the evidence and he followed where it pointed. And if you're someone who's never looked at evidence, then please do pick up a copy of this book. It is Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. There are some free copies on the outside as you go out on the table, which gives a lot of the evidence for the Lord Jesus. Alternatively, we have a series of evenings in your in your notice sheets. There is a flyer called Identity, where for those who are wanting to look into the Christian faith can come and ask any questions. It's not on tomorrow because of the bank holiday, but it will be on the following week. Why not go along to that? Why not check out why Christians believe what they do believe? We need to pay careful attention to Jesus so that we don't drift away. As we close, let me be direct. There's an urgency in this passage that we do need to take heed of. This passage is urgent. Hopefully you felt it. Hope, as we've read it, I hope you have felt that urgency. There are people here tonight, and you call yourself a Christian, and you say you love Jesus, but if you don't take heed of this warning, then there's a possibility that you won't be here at City, or you won't be here at any other church this time next year. You may have rejected Jesus in April 2018 because you are spiritually drifting away in April 2017. How tragically awful would that be? To give up on the best person, the king of the universe, for maybe 20, 30, 40 years of another life. Do you believe that something could happen to you, that thing could happen to you, that you could drift away? It could happen to all of us. If we don't believe that, then we're already in danger of drifting away, because if you think I'm above such a danger, you will not be on the lookout for those signs. So my question for you tonight is, this week, how are you going to pay more careful attention to God's word? How are you going to do it? Is this a message that you're just going to forget after tonight, and then Monday comes along and it's exactly the same? What I'm going to do is going to throw out some responses people might make this week to this passage, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will take and apply these responses to the people who need to hear them, which is all of us. So let me throw out some responses, that what it might look like for some people to listen more carefully, pay more careful attention to what has been said about the gospel in the Bible. I'm going to join a small group at City so that I can listen to Jesus by reading God's word. I'm going to talk to a trusted Christian friend and tell them I'm spiritually drifting. I feel it. And I'm going to ask them for help to pray with us and to encourage us. I haven't read the Bible for weeks. I'm going to start reading my Bible maybe each weekday morning for 5 minutes. I'm going to pray in response. I'm going to ask a Christian friend I know and trust the question, do you see any signs of spiritual drift in my life? During my time with God on Monday morning, I'm going to read the passage from the sermon on the Sunday evening, read any notes I've taken, and pray it through. That's going to be my time with God on the Monday. I'm going to go to one of my Christian friends and give them the permission to ask the hard questions about my spiritual life. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we confess that we are a people who find it easy, very easy, not to pay careful attention to what the Lord Jesus has said. And as a result, we do spiritually drift from you. That's a danger we all face, whether we've been Christian for a week or for many years. We ask that this warning from your word may wake us up from that spiritual drift. We pray that this passage today would act like a lifeguard on the beach saying, wake up, come back to the shoreline. Heavenly Father, please produce repentance and faith in our hearts so that we may pay the most careful attention to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.